May I invite you, if you have with you a copy of the Bible, to open it up at Jude, and we're going to particularly be focusing tonight on verses 17 to 23. But you'll notice that so often is the case, I know it's been the case and recently when I've preached a couple of times on the 2 Peter series, that the passage we're focusing upon begins with a word like therefore and but. And it's very important, isn't it, to go back and see why it's there. We'll see the connection between 2 Peter. I'm sure you've already noticed it. I think most of us have been here on Sunday evenings as pastor, and on a couple of occasions myself have been going through 2 Peter. There is a significant change or difference between 2 Peter and Jude. 2 Peter anticipates the coming of false teachers. In 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And then as we read the verses that we've had in front of us, that Julia's read to us tonight, beginning as she so poignantly pointed out. It's great to point that out, isn't it? Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. They're now here. Now, the warning was given. So 2 Peter anticipates their coming. Here in Jude, we read of their coming. We read in verse 4 that they have secretly slipped in among you. And why, dude, when I read that verse and was thinking about this during the week, think of a snake slipping in, sneaking in. These men, we read in verse 12, these men are blemishes at your love feasts. And I must confess, this afternoon, as I was just reading through this, I just suddenly struck myself, what does the word blemishes actually mean? And I looked it up, and I'm really so glad I did, because the word translated blemishes actually means sunken rocks. They're actually sunken rocks, and in particular, a sunken rock on a coral reef. Very rarely, almost impossible, isn't it, unless it's in a storm, for a ship at any time in history to actually be sunk by hitting something. But how do ships come to grief near the coast? Well, they hit a rock, don't they? Hidden. A rock maybe that wasn't known about, and then they think they're near shore and they don't realise that the depth isn't what they think it ought to be, and this rock pierces the hull or part of the ship. And this sunken rock, which can cause great damage, is the word that's used here, which is translated in our New International, blemishes. So you can see it's a bit stronger than just a blemish. Because in fact, when I read that, I thought, well, you know, a blemish is something you can move on and not worry about. No, what he's saying here is they can make a shipwreck of it all. They can totally destroy it. Now, for those of you who went to the home groups this week on 2 Peter, you may notice that at the very end of the study this week, the author or authors, can't remember whether it's one or more than one, doesn't really matter, but they speak about intolerance. You know, we're living in an age where, you know, it's wrong to be intolerant, isn't it? You know, we've all got to love and have this sort of wishy-washy idea that everyone's entitled to their own point of view. We mustn't tell anybody there's only one way. You know, there are many ways to God, many ways to Christ, but no, we can't accept this, that the Word of God says there is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the author says, actually, we're all intolerant. The author says, I am very intolerant of my little toddler playing with fire, going too near the fire. I trust we're all intolerant of a child crossing the road, letting go of our hand as we're walking along. No, you mustn't let go of our hand. We're absolutely intolerant of that, and rightly so. Jude quotes 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, in verses 17 and in verse 28, acknowledging that these are the words of an apostle. So I want us tonight, and really quite briefly, just to do two things. I want us to notice what is said in the early verses fairly quickly, and I'm going to go through it fairly quickly just because we want to focus upon what is our real study tonight. But just want to focus on, first of all, who they are. The first part of verse 4, who are they? Basically, they're godless men. They change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they've slipped in among us. They're godless men. Fundamentally, they deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. And I don't really want to unpack that or expand it. It's self-evident, isn't it? If they deny Jesus Christ as sovereign and Lord, they are false teachers. So who they are in the first part and what they do. Simon Kistermaker says in his commentary of Jude, by their secrecy they reveal their motives. You know, we don't want secrets, do we? I mean, okay, yeah, we're coming to the time of Christmas and we maybe want to keep the secret about what the present is, but fundamentally we're not a secretive people, are we? We're here to openly proclaim the gospel. And those who come in and in secret, those who come in and slide in, who, as it says quite simply in the Word of God, secretly slipped in among you. They have, we might say, to use the common popular modern phrase, they've got their own agenda, and it certainly isn't the Lord's agenda. It's interesting, therefore, that that's very clearly what Jude says that they are. And I want us to notice, and I think it's very providential that that Julie highlighted for us that those words, dear friends. You know, if someone doesn't give a warning, they're no friend, are they? They're no friend again. I know I've used the illustration before, but as some of you know, last weekend we were down in Weston and at Supermare, and all the way along the beach where we went and took our dog, all the way along the beach there are these warnings. These warning signs, they do not go beyond this sign. They're there. And amazingly, there are always people who think it doesn't apply to them. And the sign that says, do not drive your car beyond this sign, there are people who still doesn't think it doesn't apply to my four-wheel drive car. Well, yes, it does. Because four-wheel drive cars get just as much stuck in the mud as a two-wheel drive car. You see, there are the warnings there. And we do no favours to anyone for not giving them warnings. You know, many of us here tonight, probably nearly all of us, are parents, and we give proper and right warnings to children and to grandchildren, don't we? And sometimes we do it in quite a strict way, and it's right and it's proper to do so. It doesn't make them any less loved. In fact, it makes them more loved. How could it be loving not to give them the warnings? What they intend, it's always important to notice what they intend, and what they intend is division in verse 19. These are the men who divide you. They intend quite simply to divide, and by division they intend also to conquer. Their intention is division of the people of God, and they do not have the Spirit. And notice the Spirit there is capital S, which means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling in them. So these false teachers, we've seen who they are, what they do, and what they intend. And I want us in the time that remains, therefore, to now major focus upon these verses that we have before us. And again, and I make no apology for this, I'm going to go through these in a way which I trust may help us to come back to this passage and meditate upon it in our own time, in our own perhaps quiet times during the coming week. The first thing, and this is very much again a link with 2 Peter, where Peter asks us to remember. What we must do is always remember. There's a phrase which fundamentally came from the Puritans, and many are using it again today, nowadays, in our evangelical churches, and rightly so. The Puritans used to say, keep short accounts with God. We go back to the cross again and again. We delight to hear the message of the cross. And so here, Jude says, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. And what's the best way to remember it? Well, to read them again. What's the best way to remember Scripture? Well, it's to keep on reading Scripture, isn't it? The apostles foretold. They said, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And we have this account, don't we, of what they do, again, back in the earlier verses, how they engage in immoral acts. It's very important to remember, isn't it? It's very important sometimes to see how the world is going and why we should remember. Very much at the moment, aren't we? It's perhaps receding slightly into recent history, but there has been the debate on assisted suicide, hasn't there? And some of us who are old enough to remember will remember the time when abortion was banned in this country. And many people would say, and quite understandably, that in certain cases, and I won't go into them tonight, we all know what sort of cases there might be, but in certain cases we might perhaps, particularly maybe where other lives were at risk, we might perhaps allow it. And people say, well, only allow it in certain cases. And where have we come to? We've come to the stage now where basically it is abortion on demand. And Christians have said, haven't they? And non-Christians as well, not just not Christians, but Christians have said, you know, okay, somebody who's desperately ill and who's in great pain, isn't it the right thing to let them die with dignity or to assist them? And whether or not you think that, and tonight we believe, I think, I would certainly say, and I'm sure many of you would, that God is in control. And God knows the time when he will call each one of us home. And we know of dear friends, don't we, as a fellowship, who are looking to that and saying, I'm ready, God. I'm ready to go, to be with you. But it's his timing. But because of the fallenness of human nature, people have seen ahead, isn't they? And perhaps very much the link to this and said, yes, but in the years to come, what about when relatives just want to move someone on because it's inconvenient having an elderly person eating up the, you know, eating up all their wealth in a care home where they're ill. And, you know, let's assist them because, not because it assists them, but because it assists us. Because by very nature, fallen humankind is so very envious and jealous of others' wealth and so wants it for themselves and so very self-centered because that is the way fallen humankind is. This call to persevere then is to remember who these men are, remember what they do, remember what their intention is, remember this has been predicted, this member has been foretold. So first and foremost then, they are told to remember. And then the practical advice. Well, it's pretty practical to remember, so it's all practical advice. The next piece of advice, though, is to build yourself up in your most holy faith. And, of course, we do this in the strength of God, don't we? That's why I read from Philippians 2 at the beginning of the service tonight, reminding us that we are called to be those who we do have a responsibility in our daily walk, but we are empowered with him. It's always wrong, isn't it, to read part of a verse or part of scripture and not read its context. And as I've said a couple of times recently, I make no apology for saying it again, if you take the word context and take text out of it, you're left with a con. And so, therefore, we don't want to be left with a con. We don't want to be conned into thinking somehow or other that we're responsible for our own salvation and we're responsible and we have to strive and work at it and we're totally without any support at all. No, when Paul says to the Philippians, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. So when he says here, build yourself up, he's not saying, you know, you've got to go away and do it on your own. Now, you know, pull yourselves together. You know, wake up. Wake up to the times in which you live and pull yourself together. I trust we've all seen, haven't we, friends, tonight, as Julie read that passage, don't we see a picture of the world in which we live? The immorality of which we live. Well, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah certainly speaks to us, doesn't it? About what's been going on again in our country with, again, the debates about same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships. It's all there in Scripture. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all there. We're just revisiting it. So Jude says, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith. When there are those who enter to bring division, Judas issues a command. And this is a command here. It's not just a piece of advice. Well, it would be a good idea too. This is a command. It is an apostolic command. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes a pastor's role. And a pastor's role, he describes, these will be familiar words, I'm sure, to many of you. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you like, that's a pretty good description of pastor's job description. When you read that, you think, well, who would be a pastor? Who would want to do, who would want to have that as their job description? No, all we want you to do is build up God's people for service so that Christ may be built up, so we all reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Go on then, get on with it. No, of course not. No one's sufficient for these things. That's why I'm sure and trust that although it may not be a daily prayer on our daily prayer diary, it should be, I trust, a given that we pray for Pastor daily in this work that he is called to do. And as just as he does not do it in his own strength, so we are not called, and so Jude is not calling to do it in our own strength. Who is sufficient for these things? No one. But that is the command in the strength of God, to build ourselves up. And you'll notice and trust that this is an ongoing thing, isn't it? That's hence the persevere. The persevere aspect of it. Throughout this, I don't believe that I can see the word perseverance anywhere. You may say afterwards, yes, I do see it. But I haven't seen the word perseverance, but it's all implied very, very strongly here. That is where we should be. We should be persevering. And also in this verse, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now you see, just back in verse 19, we're reminded that these men, these ungodly men who are causing division, do not have the Spirit, do not have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul says to the Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, he says to the church in Rome, the Spirit takes our prayers and himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. How do we know that we're praying in the Holy Spirit? Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a promise from Jesus. That's a promise. He said he would send the Spirit to be the one called, I love the word paraclete. Para means alongside, hence parallel lines. Clete means to call. The Holy Spirit is the one who's called to be alongside you. Now, for those of us who were here this morning, which I think is just about everyone, we saw that wonderful illustration, didn't we, that Ruth had from those Olympic Games way back over 30 years ago, I believe it was, when that man had his father called, if you like, called from the stand to be alongside him. And the Holy Spirit, in a much more, even more wonderful way, indwells us. And so we're exhorted. And I believe so much that these are for the times in which we live. We never have to make Scripture relevant. The Bible is a God's living word. It just is relevant. But in the times in which we live, when there is rampant immorality in our society and people glory in it, and they love to go on all forms of the media and rejoice in it, it's in your eyes, it's in your face, isn't it? Virtually every newspaper you pick up will have something in it at some time during the week that is utterly and totally immoral. And depending upon which paper you read, there might be more or less of it, but it's in all of them. And these are very much exhortations for us in this present evil age in which we live. And may I say that I'm not just characterizing this as being the worst age of all. Now, I know some do, and some would say, that is for them. I believe every age has its own immorality. And I remember as a young man, many years ago, I referred to this sometimes as I have done. I remember as a young man going to a student, and we had Bible studies in our town where we lived, which was Western, and we had that convention, and there was a gentleman, a Greek scholar, some of you may remember, called Pastor Eric Blakelock, a scholar from New Zealand, and he gave a series of Bible studies, and this was in the late 60s, and he talked about the degeneracy of the UK culture. He said, I've been away from this country, I haven't been here for a number of years, and I come back, and I'm greeted in London by hoardings showing total nudity on the stage. It was a time of O Calcutta, being in the stage in London. He said, I can't see, this country has fallen into such a stage of moral degeneracy that is going on. Now, I believe we see it in every age. Currently, the moral degeneracy is most by the things that I've already mentioned tonight. But we live in evil times. We live in these last days between the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to remember what we've been told. We're to build ourselves up. We're to pray in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, another thing which we can't do in our own strength, in verse 21, to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how does that work out? Well, let's very briefly. Does this mean the love of God or God's love for man? Now, verse 1 would suggest that we're talking about God's love. And always the best commentary of all is Scripture. Now, the best commentary on any verse of Scripture is another verse of Scripture. Right, sorry about that. The best commentary is another verse of Scripture. And in verse 1 of Jude, we read, when Jude reminds them who he is, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God. Now, there is a way in which we understand it, don't we? How do we keep ourselves in God's love? Well, in a sense, we don't, because God keeps us. God keeps us. That's not to say that we don't understand what this is actually saying. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And now remain in my love. You notice he says that, doesn't he? Remain in my love. That's your task, to remain in my love. It's a delight for the believer, isn't it? To be close to God. You know, we don't find our daily Bible reading, our quiet times, whatever you want to call it, we don't find it a chore. We may sometimes say, well, I have to work hard to fit it in because, you know, there is so much going on in my life, but we don't find it a chore any more than we find it a chore to keep in touch with that person, and this is a very poor analogy, I know, whom we love but we don't see very often. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. You see, Jesus, God never asks us to do something without telling us how to do it, what we have to do. If you obey my commands, how do we stay close to God? By being obedient. Isn't it great that when Pastor comes back next Sunday, he said, I'm coming back for one day and I'm going to, you know, keep the baptismal class. Isn't it great that four young people are going to be obedient to God's call? How are those four young people going to remain in God's love? How are they going to stay close to God? Well, one way of staying close to God is being obedient to what he tells us to do. Baptism won't make them a Christian. It's a testimony to what's already happened. But it is a command, not an optional extra. Well, you know, the command is not to repent, and if you feel like it, and if it's okay, maybe at some time you might like to consider getting baptized. No. Believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. It's a testimony to what has already happened. And so those four young people, and I know this will be brought out, I'm sure, in the studies that they do and in their preparation, they are taking that step of obedience. And Jesus doesn't say, he never asks us to do something he hasn't done himself, because he says, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. You see, it works. Jesus was obedient even unto death. He said, not my will, but thine be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was obedient to his Father's command. Jesus remained and kept himself in the love of his Heavenly Father. I hope no one finds that offensive in any way, because Jesus was God, but Jesus kept himself by being obedient. Keep yourself in God's love. And then wait. Because God's timing is perfect. Wait as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We've spoken about that, haven't we? Wait for the mercy of Christ. This is our eager expectation. I think everybody here in church tonight knows that our dear sister Vi is still able to articulate her love for God. She still has a lovely smile. But for those who've had the privilege of visiting her, as a number of friends have here over recent weeks, either in their own home or when they're in respite care, she's ready to go to be with her Lord. But she knows that his timing is perfect. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? But that is part of being a child of God, isn't it? You know best, God. You know best, Heavenly Father. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science being a Christian, is it? It's following some very simple and straightforward tasks which we do only in the strength which he gives us. And so these five things here are really commands, but commands that we love to keep, don't we? And then finally, the passage that we've read just finishes off very briefly as we draw to a close with just two requests. Be merciful to those who doubt. And again, quoting Dr. Lloyd-Jones, as I did just a few weeks ago here, I believe, and certainly I've quoted him, we've talked about it in our home groups. He said on a number of occasions, if there are any Christians who've never doubted, I doubt whether you're really Christians at all. And that's something to think through. We've all had our doubts. We've all had problems. We've all, at some time or other, had some issue which maybe we doubted, but we brought it before the Lord. And here's a lovely statement which maybe stands almost alongside that verse 17, dear friends, remember, be merciful to those who doubt. You know, it's no help any more than the person who is suffering from depression is going to be helped at all by being told to snap out of it or, oh, come on, think about the love of God. No, not at all. We'd show them love, and I trust we do show love for those whom we know in this fellowship. We love them. And we pray for them. It's just as real as a broken arm. Esme's broken arm is just as real as someone who's got a mind and someone who is clinically depressed. And we would want to show our trust as a fellowship and as individuals, love. And this is the exhortation. For those who doubt, just be merciful to them. Because if we're honest, we've all had our own doubts. There have been times, haven't there, friends, when we've all had doubt and others have been merciful to us. And so if for no other reason than we give God the thanks for those who've come alongside us at times of our doubts, we would say, yes, this is the right way. But what about those who are heading for hell? Are we going to be sort of merciful to them? No, we can't be merciful to them. So the other request that goes alongside is snatch and save. You don't argue and you don't try and have a philosophical discussion with a child who's just run out into the road in front of a car coming about 20 foot away. You snatch them. You try and get them away. You save them from the car, from the possible death that they face if they stay where they are. And so the three things, therefore, are to be merciful in that situation, to snatch and save, and very finally, to show mercy mixed with fear, which is the two of them, isn't it? We ask for wisdom, don't we? We show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Notice it's hating that which has been stained. It's again, isn't it, an indication to us, isn't it, friends, that we hate the sin but love the sin. We have no truck with those who are in danger. God spoke through his prophet Amos to say and said to Amos, you were a burning stick snatched from the fire. That's one way of looking at our conversion, isn't it, friend? We were snatched from the fires of hell. If we are not his, we are heading for the fires of hell and for the eternal torment. John Calvin has said, as I draw to a close, I probably can't do better than quote from John Calvin, can I? He's speaking about the word save, and he says, the word to save is transferred to men, because this is the exhortation. He says, the word save is transferred to men, not that they are the authors of salvation, but they are the ministers of salvation. Our pastor, each one of us, is at some time or another able to minister through God's strength the truth of the gospel, which we trust and pray would lead it to saving life and snatch someone from the fires of hell. But we aren't the authors of it. We can't save anyone. All we can do is pass on the message. Pass on the message and show mercy mixed with fear. We don't stand and we don't want to be those who just stand and preach hell and torment, but neither must we be those who shy away from it, because that is the truth and that is what those face. That we don't believe in annihilation. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ came to save, as he said he did, from the fires of hell. And he is the way and the truth and the life. And as in Jude's day, so in our day, we're given some very simple commands and some very clear advice in God's holy and infallible word of how we should be, the people that we should be, and how we should not just react, but act in this fallen, sin-sick, headed for hell world. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight that your word is a loving word. We thank you that when Jude wrote these words, and these are your words, Lord, the words were to those who were dear friends. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that for those who are our friends, who are not yours, sometimes we have to give them the severe word, as it were. Sometimes we have to give them the word which we pray the Holy Spirit will apply and snatch them from the flames of hell. But we thank you that we're also called to be those who weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, help us to have the wisdom, Lord, to know how to be in each of these situations. We know that sometimes through the Holy Spirit it's obvious. Sometimes we need that special help to know how and when to speak and in what tone of voice even to speak, Lord. We just continue to pray that as you have called us to be these people, and as these precepts and as these admonitions and as these exhortations are for all time in your holy, infallible and everlasting word, so you would use us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.